right. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to continue on here with the Apostle Paul establishing the church in Philippi. And we just had him talking in with Lydia and her accepting Christ and being baptized. So we're going to jump to the young girl that had the demon today and see how that fits in with his plan. And again, this is a review of what we went in Acts, but you know, a few years ago, so hopefully we can remember a few things. So we're down to verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And Father, like the song we just sang, that Christ be in us and that we would be diminished, literally, and that you are our all. And Father, as we do draw closer and closer to thee, I do pray that ourself is becoming smaller and smaller, and that we focus on what you would have us to do. Just here, as the Apostle Paul showed us that the importance of focusing on you and all things that happen will be to glorify you, the good and the bad. Father, we thank you for each one again that's here today. I do pray, Father, that we have our hearts open for what you'd have us to learn and how to look at this review and understand a bit of what the Apostle Paul did and needed to accomplish to establish that church in Philippi. And we thank you for that. We thank you for these lessons and how important they are and applicable even in today. We thank you for that. We do ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, last week I managed not to record, so we're going to do a quick, well, not a complete, we're just going to do a quick review of the last point that we stopped off with. But, you know, when we think about what the Apostle Paul, as he was heading into Asia, he was abruptly stopped and told not to go into Asia. And then shortly afterward was given a vision. And so we looked at that first up here to obey God's will. You know, at verse 10, when we look back up there, it said that after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul's plans, and we discussed a bit that, you know, oftentimes our plans, we are pretty sure and comfortable and have peace with it, and it's a suggestive leading, a subjective leading, and that we need to temper that with the objective truths that are in the Scripture. And you know, we can pray about things. We can know there that's the direction we're supposed to go. And the Apostle Paul knew that. He was told by the Holy Spirit in verse 6 where it said they were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then verse 10, he had the vision. So it was confirmed, okay, you're not supposed to go to Asia. We want you to go to Macedonia. And then the second one, it says, look for opportunities in each interruption brings. And all through our lives, we're going to be interrupted, whether we're interrupted by things of the world or the Lord will stop us and interrupt us in what our endeavors are. We may have to change focus. I talked of a couple of different missionaries that you know, one that was going to go to Korea or that wanted to get back to Korea. He was home on furlough, and his visas wouldn't go through. And it ended up, after a lot of prayer and seeking and talking with the State Department, that Seattle was where he was supposed to go because they had a huge Korean community there. And he said, I know where I'm supposed to be now. And so we must look for opportunities when God interrupts our lives and calls us to serve him in a particular way. You know, he doesn't give us step-by-step instructions. And as we talked about, he expects us to use our common sense. You know, I go back to Pastor coming out here. You know, did God give you a set of instructions? Okay, we want you to go out to Corvallis. We want you to find a building. We want you to step. No, a lot of the stuff was, okay, now that we're here, we better find a place to live. And, of course, they said the Lord's hand was in that. They had sight unseen bought a manufactured home, had it set up, hadn't seen it, came here, didn't have a job. The Lord provided a job. You know, just those steps. With the Apostle Paul, the same thing. Okay, Lord, I'm going to go into Macedonia. Largest city over there, Philippi. Well, that's probably going to be a good starting place, a good place to venture out from. And so, you know, and like verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day he went into the city by the riverside. And of course, earlier, you know, it said that they abided certain days. So they were there kind of looking around and seeing what was done. And this is, went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and he sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And so he said, okay, well, where's prayer meeting? I'm sure that's what he was probably saying as he went through those certain days, checking to see, well, do you have a synagogue here? Well, there might not have been one. They may have been trying to establish one. He says, well, do you have prayer meetings and stuff? And some of the people are going, yeah, it's that weird group that's down by the river. You know, go down there and visit those people. They'll probably do, you know, if you're looking for a prayer meeting. Most of the people there, they had their pagan beliefs. And so he went in, and so he was using his common sense. And he didn't have a guide, a map to go through. So he went to and met Lydia. And obvious, as it said, that she was, you know, a seller of purple. So she probably a very prominent person in there, maybe even been leading this group. Oftentimes, you know, women will step up and lead. She was a businesswoman. And so as a result, spoke to her about Christ. And like Cornelius, she was doing what she thought God wanted her to do, but needed to have the gospel explained to her. So the Apostle Paul approached her. And again, not step-by-step instructions, because if he did, the Apostle Paul would say, Lord, do you really want me to do this? Because now you're going to tell me I'm going to go to jail. You know, it's like, okay, we want you to go here. We want you to go down by the river, find this person. Oh, by the way, you're going to be pestered by somebody here that's got a demon. You're going to cast it out. They're going to be angry with you. They're going to throw you in jail. They're going to beat you. And, oh, but that's okay. We're going to send another person to you. You know, he didn't lay that out before him. That, you know, God, the Apostle Paul was not really flying by the seat of his pants, but as the situation approached itself, he took care of that. And then serve God where he places you. So here he was. I'm sure he was not really fully understanding why he needed to go there. And again, met with Lydia, chapter 14, and where he said, you know, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended and to the things which were spoken of by Paul. In other words, she listened very carefully. And verse 15 says that, you know, when she was baptized, so he led her to the Lord. She accepted Christ as Savior and immediately wanted to be baptized right there at the river. And so her household followed along. And so that was the beginnings for the Apostle Paul at this point, that the church was going to be established in Philippi. So the serve the Lord where he places you. And oftentimes, well, when we travel, we visit churches, and some churches we just seem to fit right into when we visit, if we happen to be traveling. I think of the couple from California that come up, Riviera, I think that was their names. I know his name is George, and hers is, yeah, Rivera. And his wife's name is Lisa. Well, they come up, you know, the first time, they just felt comfortable right in, you know, and they visit us two or three times. We think of David, who's been here a couple times from Virginia, you know, visiting, and you just find a church and you just fit right in, and wanting to be used to, you know, to be, you know, maybe they aren't going to step in and go, hey, I'm from so-and-so church, and, you know, I've been saved for this many years, so what do you want me to do? I'm here to visit. I did that once. We knew we were going to be in, we were in Roosevelt Roads on a port visit, waiting to get dry deck shelters put on. We'd just done a couple weeks with David Taylor, and I had heard that there was a man from Pennsylvania, his family, they were building a servicemen's club, a mission. Went out there, and a couple of shipmates of mine went out and found him and talked with him and says, do you need some help out here? We're going to be in port for about 4 or 5 weeks. Yeah. So we, every opportunity, we didn't have the duty. We had the duty driver drive us out there and took advantage of it, participated in a lot of things. And sometimes, you know, you just, you know, serve the Lord where he places you. Sometimes he's going to put us in a situation where we're going to be someplace for a while. Why not take advantage of it? Do the Lord's work. He really doesn't want us to be idle. I mean, it's nice to sit back, but sometimes, like with the Apostle Paul, where he was certain, you know, abiding certain days, he was looking, kind of getting a lay of the land. With us, it was look around. Oh, can we help you here? Maybe that you do that when you're on, traveling on a vacation or something. Oftentimes we would like to go and not do anything, but sometimes the Lord goes, yeah, they might need a little hand here, you know. It's what, maybe they have a potluck going on and you can participate or whatever. But the Lord uses us, and that's what he wants us to be, and that's what the Apostle Paul, he wanted to be used. He didn't just want to sit there and go, okay, Lord, what's next? So when we see that, this next step is stepping into where the confrontation with the slave girl. And after he preached to Lydia and the other women, he encountered this slave girl from Philippi, and it says the spirit of divination. And I think the god Apollos, there's a spirit, supposedly Python, I think it was, that can enter into the body and allow you to see the future. And her people that had control over her masters were making money off of her. It's, you know, hey, come up, this girl can read the future, tell you all about what's going to happen. And I'm sure that she was probably just going on and on and on, however true it was or not. But the whole of it is that the spirits know God's servants and recognizes them and knows that. And, you know, so with this girl, and it says, you know, in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And some people can take that as, well, okay, they know gods. Some gods can have a way of salvation and try to explain it in that manner. But she was proclaiming a truth. This demon was proclaiming a truth. It didn't say, you know, a way, but the way. And that's the important, you know, those little words in there, you know, the way. Not a God, not a Savior, the Savior, you know. Because if it's a, that means there's other ways. there's other gods. Well, there are other little G gods, they want to call themselves, but that's so important. And she was describing the way. Of course, most people don't listen to the. They hear, oh, it's a way, another type of way. When we're sharing the gospel with somebody, oftentimes it goes, you know, I'm good. Like Pastor was mentioning the other day, the last week, about the person they ran to, you know, I'm good. I'm doing good. That, you know, to them, that's a way to get into heaven, not the way. Because when you pin them down about the way, they get upset. What do you mean there's only one way? Well, that's true. There is only one way. Scripture tells us that. They keep saying the way. In fact, that's what Christians were first called for the longest time. You know, those people of the way. And that's almost like it's disgusting when they were saying it, only because it's true. There is the way. There's only one way. And so she followed them and for several days, it says. So every time they would walk a street, here come this girl. Hey, those are those guys. They're the ones that can show us the way of salvation. And I'm sure after a while, people, you know, the Apostle Paul was probably tolerating it, waiting to see what would happen. But the men, the statements themselves, as we were saying, reflected the true nature of men and their ministry. In other words, that's what Paul was there for, to show the way of salvation. And they also had that bit of significance to the Gentiles, saying, you know, those guys, you know, they have a way of salvation, like we said. They're going to hear that. But the statements were heard by people two different ways. And oftentimes when we're talking to somebody about the Lord, they'll hear it two different ways. And it's amazing what they're... So the Gentiles, like I said, are hearing one thing, it can mislead them. So Paul, it says in verse 18, and this she did many days, and Paul being grieved turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And so, you know, Paul was, you know, he, as I was reading through here and did some checking, this grieved man, he was greatly annoyed. So, you know, it's like a heckler. You can imagine, you know, street preaching here and have somebody standing back in the back, going, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Ah, oh, that's wrong. I don't believe that. Or having somebody that maybe doesn't have the same full belief, that thinks there's a better way, will be out yelling. So what do you suppose Satan hoped to accomplish through this possessed girl? Lynn?
Confusion.
Yeah, there you go. Confusion. Confusion. Anything else, Pastor?
Well, they might have thought others with her hanging around them might have thought that they were in it for the prophet too, since she knew she was a prophet seeker.
Sure.
Writing for others.
That's a perfect way to think of it. I mean, how many times do people say, well, you know, those preachers, they're just in it for the money? Well, now, there are some in there that are that way. They're multimillionaires because they have literally built and lied the money out of their people. I think we mentioned some time ago about the one church that wanted to buy a second Gulfstream airplane because they needed it. You know, the other one wasn't good enough. Oh, and by the way, we're not getting rid of it. We're going to maintain it, and we're going to get another one. It's like, okay, what do you need one for? You know, can't you go down and buy a ticket like everybody else if you got to go somewhere? No, got to have this airplane. I don't understand it. So, but any other thought of why, you know, what Satan hoped to accomplish? Confusion, thinking that they're in it for the money. Lisa?
Yeah, to cease the preaching of Christ, or at least to reduce its efficacy.
Yeah, right. To reduce it, hinder it, right. Thinking that they can get in there, you know, thinking that, yeah, okay, this woman's here, and oh, they're, by the way, they're part of it, you know, on, you know, the future that she really tells. Yeah, just a joke. So the same as this stuff that these guys are preaching. It's just a joke. Or, you know, oh, you can get by without it. You know, so, Pastor?
Yeah, the other thing is, God doesn't need the devil preaching his message.
That's exactly right. You know, so the whole of that was, Satan's not going to, you know, he's going to try to inflict himself wherever he can. Some people have said, well, you're not a good Christian if Satan isn't buffeting you daily. Well, he does with our sin nature. You know, he knows what can irritate us. And that's what kind of the Apostle Paul was getting. He was irritated by her. You know, it's like, you know, it's mosquitoes. You know, you're trying to get away from them. You're waving at them, chasing them away. If you're down in the Caribbean, the no-see-ums, they fly in your ear. Loudest sound in the world. I think Florida has them too, you know. But, and you can't see them. And they're just irritating. But the, as Pastor mentioned, that, you know, they were the other people would think that they're part of her or to be identified with them. And so the confusion comes in where Satan is trying his best to confuse. And he does succeed. Sadly, he does succeed. He confuses people. But the beautiful thing is that when we stay read up, prayed up, and fellowshipped up, that he has less of a foothold. He can't get his foot in there. When we hold that Bible up, it's like a shield we stick in front of us. We're going through Ephesians. We just finished up the whole armor of God. That when we are there, that we are protected. It doesn't mean that he's not going to maybe get a dart in or a dig in somewhere. But we also need to know, just like the Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh, that Christ's sufficiency, his grace is sufficient and takes care of us. And so the Apostle Paul did not see her as an enemy. And that's how we should look at things like that. Not as an enemy, but a tool against them. So that's one. And Satan, Paul didn't attack her, but allowed God to use him to deliver her. And that's what we want to be, a used tool of God. We don't want to be one sitting in the corner that's rusting up and, you know, understanding that, you know, we're just thrown in a pile. We have to laugh thinking of tools. Saturdays we usually catch the Woodwright Shop. You know, he uses non-powered tools in there, or manual powered. And he had a carver. And the whole thing was that he bought out a shop that was going out of business that made legs and pedestals for tables, and they were just plain. And the two of them looked at him and goes, yeah, these are just ugly. What can we do? And the girl that was the carver, she was a classic carver, picked up one of them and showed how she was carving him. And he was talking about her tool. He goes, well, you know, I have a bunch of tools here. He says, I keep them in this cigar box. Of course, hers was in a nice roll laid out, and they're all nice and sharp and shiny. The first one he picks up, it's got a big chunk taken out of it. Looked like somebody's fingernail that's been, you know, ripped through. And she goes, you might not want to keep those in the cigar box. You might want to take care of them a little bit. You know, so as Christians, we want to be a used tool. We want to stay sharpened. You know, like Pastor mentioned the other day, iron sharpeneth iron. Well, you know, a burnishing tool does that. Stones, a hard object, keeps us, when we're fellowshipping, keeps us sharp. Our prayer time keeps us sharper. Our reading time hones us. And that's literally a three-step process in sharpening a tool. If it's got a ding or something in it, you got to use something really rough to knock that edge, get that edge back on it, and it's going to show some scars and marks. Then you use a softer tool to ease in and make it a lot finer, or almost to a mirror finish. Then you use a piece of leather as a strop to just finally knock the edge off that, and you kind of feel for any burrs, and maybe you got to go back to the stone and take the other burr off a little bit and go back to the leather and kind of clean it off. Well, three-step process with us as Christians, you know, fellowship, prayer, and reading. You know, fellowship, attendance. So for a Christian, we're like a tool to stay nice and sharp. And then, of course, we don't get thrown into that cigar box and banged around with the other tools. You know, God wants to take care of us, so we make sure that we're not going to get too much into the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Just like a ship is in the water, but not of the water. Ones that are of the water are not useful. There's a lot of wrecks along the coastlines from ships that became, you know, of that water, not in it. They became literally in it forever. And that's the sad part. We don't want to be drugged down. Thankfully, we will be taken out of this world through the rapture or through death. And therefore, we will no longer be taking a part in the world. We won't have our opportunity to be a useful tool. We'll be used elsewhere. We'll be that special tool for the Lord. But we want to remember that as a tool, we want to know that tool's being used properly. That's the other thing. A tool has to be used properly. And I've got two things here to read. Somebody want to turn to Luke 6, 27 and 28 and read that? Somebody gets there first. Maybe they want to read it out loud. Brother Charles?
But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you.
Okay, and then Romans 12, 20 and 21. Catch that one? Nobody wants to read? Oh, okay.
Romans 12, 20, 21.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yes. So that begs the question, how did Paul's dealing with the slave girl reflect the teachings of these two passages? Anybody? Thoughts, Pastor?
Cast the demon out of her, I mean.
Right.
Delivered her from bondage.
Yes, delivered her from bondage. My new hearing aids, I hear sounds in all directions a lot better now. But no, yeah, you know, he delivered her, you know, God delivered, the Holy Spirit, or he cast the demon out. So, you know, doing that, he was basically obeying what Luke was telling us. He didn't turn around and you know, spew vile hatred at her. You know, that only happens from the opposite side. You know, in fact, I was making some notes here about that. You know, when we look around, Christianity today is being attacked. You know, anything but Christianity. Or Judaism, those are the two main religions that get attacked from the outside. You can say anything you want about a Christian, but oh, don't you dare say anything about any of the others. You know, you're intolerant. So, you know, and he didn't. He showed love toward her, that to get that demon cast out, and by. Now, true, he didn't offer her anything to drink or anything like that, but, you know, when it came out, I'm sure he probably comforted her a bit in what was going on. It doesn't tell us what he did immediately afterward. Of course, it tells us here in the next verse, what the masters did to Paul and Silas. But, you know, he was practicing what was taught in Romans. And so, how should believers respond to opposition as they seek to carry out God's will? How should we respond to opposition? Brother Charles?
I put down with love, first off. Mm-hmm. You know, realize it's like any of the people who have been gay or transgender or
sure.
Whatever. It's not them, it's them. They're the ones confused.
Right.
Love them and try to bring them along.
Right.
And still deny Satan.
Yeah. People get upset when you use the term as, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. And that's really true. And it's a very true statement. As Christians, That's what we do. We don't hate that person. Although, guess what? We get labeled as that. You know, we get labeled as the most hateful people, narrow-minded. So, any other thought with that? You know, showing love is true. We just went through, in Ephesians, we're exercising the fruits of the Spirit. And if we're walking with the Spirit as we should be able to kind of deflect those. And again, focus on the sin and not the sinner. And that's what it really, really comes down to. And, so we shouldn't be vengeful. Some of us are, thinking among them, if I could just get my hands on that person. Lord, keep my hands. Hold on, Pastor.
No doubt Paul was praying about the situation the whole time she was following him.
Sure, I was. Yeah, but it's like, okay, is she going to do this again? Lord, what do you want me to do? How should I handle this? Because he might not have felt like he had the full ability to be able to do that. I mean, what happened to the disciples that tried to cast a spirit out? What were they said? Christ we know, Paul we know. But who are you? Yeah. So if he he might not have felt that he was fully prayed up enough, and figured, okay, she's not attacking me or anything. So Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how do I handle this? It's like when we get that opposition with somebody. Somebody may confront us. Oh, you're one of those Bible people, huh? One of those Christians, you Bible thumper. And yeah, I'll thump the Bible, and it's it's very important. And some people walk around, that's a badge of honor. I really don't like to be centered and pointed at and abused. But guess what? If we're a Christian and we're walking as we should with the Spirit, we should expect a certain amount of it. Now, true, we're not having somebody standing outside the door with a gun that shoots us the minute we walk out or come running through there like they have in some of the synagogues of recently. Not yet. Exactly. They could. It really could. And fortunately, we've taken certain precautions. We do not have the doors lined with munitions or explosives, so don't worry about that. But if something like that were to happen, well, you want to protect your life. So if your life is threatened, that's something to think about. Some people, I'm just going to be perfectly passive. The Russians did that the Jews in Russia did that. And they were very passive, years later. And you talk with some of the survivors, it goes, I completely forgive them. There's no way I could fight back. Quakers are the same way. A lot of groups are absolutely passive. They will not resort to violence of any sort, not even to protect themselves. Exactly. You point that out, and that's not how I read that. That's just your opinion. That's a lot of times we'll come up with. No, our teachings are. Well, it clearly states in Scripture that we can protect ourselves. What did Christ, tell them? Take a sword with them. Wild animals are out there. I know when I go for a hike out in the woods, I'm not going to go, just saunter along without something, There's something out there that does not want to, that's bigger than me.
Just take someone that runs slower than
me. True, true. There are jokes about that.
Yeah.
I have the best Nikes there are. Jokes where women have been able to outrun their husbands or boyfriends using a 22. Works real good on the kneecap. You just want to be fat? No. Never mind. No, that's not that we would really do that. But it's important to realize that you don't go out and look for a fight. As Christians, you expect a certain amount. But we know we need to temper that every time with Scripture. And to know, because here, when we get into the next one, what did the Apostle Paul and Silas do when confronted by the masters? They didn't, you know, pull out their swords and start wielding them. No, they got beat up by the magistrates. So it's very important for us to understand that we are not to be vengeful, but we're also not to let them run over us. It's like the Apostle Paul, you know, being grieved, he was annoyed when somebody's heckling you. Do what's necessary. You know, don't confront them. As it says, you know, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals upon his head. I've heard some men that do conference, I think it was Ravi Zacharias, mentioned about a young man. He was a Mormon, and he stood up and had asked a question, and he got jeers all around him. He goes, no, that's not appropriate. He says, young man, do you realize that your religion has failed you? He says, it's not you. It's, you know, and went through there and showed love toward this person. Well, the young man later came to him and asked to know how he could get saved. So that's so important that we as Christians don't show, you know, aggression against somebody. If aggressed against, you know, protect yourself. But also protect yourself with the Word of God. That's the best way, is to know what's there. Maybe we don't have an absolute answer, but hey, listen, let's go have a cup of coffee and talk about this and do a little searching. Be surprised what all of a sudden that could do, open the door with. And with this young girl, the demons were cast out of her. Upset her master's apple carts, and we're going to discuss that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness. Father, we thank you that you show us in Scripture just how we are supposed to handle aggression, annoyances of those that persist in trying to derail us from our walk. And we thank you, Father, that you've shown us how to have that full armor of God as we've been listening to in Ephesians. And Father, we thank you that you protect us. You are that full armor. You do know exactly what we need to stave off the devil. And Father, we thank you for you help us. You give us wisdom and direction. And we thank you, Father, for your blessings that you give to us every day as we walk through this earth. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.